Last Monday was Memorial Day, and even though Memorial Day is not officially the beginning of summer, I think this year that's going to fall on June 20th of my calendar, if I read the calendar correctly. It's always right there, June 20, June 21. But Memorial Day is usually considered sort of the gateway to the summer. So I want to begin this morning a summer series on Psalm 23. Let me give you four reasons why I want to do, right now, why I'm choosing to do a summer series on Psalm 23. First of all, I was really blessed at the FIRE conference last week in Oklahoma City by a message in which Psalm 23 was expounded. The theme of the conference, we were looking at Jesus as prophet, priest, king, shepherd, and husband of his people. And one of the messages, as we looked at Jesus as our shepherd, of course, was from Psalm 23. And that was just inspired me to think more. Like, I just realized there's so much in this psalm here. The second thing, reason I want to do it, is because of the meditations that we heard Pastor Carol give last Saturday on Psalm 23. That, once again, just made me realize there is just so much in this psalm. A third reason I want to do it now is because Psalm 23 is just so rich of gospel truth. It's a veritable mine of gospel truth right there way over in the Psalms. And then a fourth reason I want to do it is because I'm almost positive over almost four decades of preaching and teaching God's Word that I've surely taught through Psalm 23. Several years ago, before many of you are even here, with great vigor and youthful ignorance, I decided I was going to preach through the Psalms, all 150. I petered out somewhere around, I don't know where, 35 or 40 or something like that. So that would tell me that way back when I tried to do an exposition through Psalm 23, but I don't even remember it, and it's been a long, long time. So those are four reasons why I want to attempt a summer series on Psalm 23 in our first hour. We'll continue, of course, going through Genesis in our worship service. Here's a few significant quotes. James Boyce said, I think you'll probably agree with this, history kind of bears it out, that Psalm 23 is the most beloved psalm in the Psalter. And it's possibly the most loved and well-known psalm in the Bible. Would you pretty much agree with that? Sort of in American culture, that's kind of true. Kind of like Psalm 23 is kind of like what Amazing Grace is. Everybody kind of knows it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon referred to Psalm 23 as the pearl of psalms. And even though I do not know this man personally, but found a good quote from him from, it might have been Boyce actually quoting this guy, J.J. Perrone. And I thought this was a good quote for our day and age. There is no psalm in which the absence of all doubt, misgiving, fear, and anxiety is so remarkable. How needful that is. How needful that gospel truth is in our day of so much anxiety, so much misgivings, so much doubt, and all those kinds of things. So here's the psalm in its entirety. And if you would, I'd like for you to join me in reading this familiar psalm. We'll just read it in unison. So starting at verse 1, let's go to a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So much right there. I'm having to resist the temptation to even make comments about some of the outstanding things that we just read, because that'll get me off track of what we want to try to do this morning. But let me just ask you, does anybody have, Pastor Carol talked about that strict teacher he had in school that if you got in trouble, your punishment was you have to memorize Psalm 23. Does anybody have it memorized this morning? Can anyone say it? From, I know some of you get together and you do scripture memory of passages. Who has it memorized this morning? Jane, you raised your hand. If I were to call on you, you think you'd stand up and recite it? You couldn't, okay. I saw another hand or two. Pastor Carol, you got it memorized. Jersey, you've got it memorized. Jennifer, you think you've got it memorized? Emily, got it memorized? Okay, Zoe, have it memorized? Good. I'm not surprised by that at all. Maybe perhaps others of you, just almost from muscle memory, just from years of walking with this shepherd, could quote it. Let me just challenge you then. If you didn't have the confidence this morning to raise your hand and say, yeah, I've got Psalm 23 memorized. I hid Psalm 23 in my heart because of the treasure that it is. Let me encourage you. Nay, let me beg you. Let me beg you this morning as we start this short summer series on Psalm 23. Is that during the course of the summer, commit it to memory. And what I plan on doing occasionally is just us stopping and saying, Glenn, you've got it memorized now. Stand up and say it for us. So, right, I might even put you on the spot like that and let you stand up and memorize. So we're going to collectively memorize it. And maybe sometimes we'll just say it collectively together by memory. But it's going to do our souls good and it'll honor and glorify the Lord to hide this psalm in our hearts like that. Well, Psalm 23, as it stands as a whole, is an absolute masterpiece throughout. There are certain phrases in this psalm that I can hardly wait to get to unpack them before you as God's people. I'll just give you one example. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Really, it's better translated as this, only mercy and goodness follow me. That's something you can claim this morning. It's amazing, isn't it? So, sorry. It's an absolute masterpiece throughout. And yet, not insignificantly, this psalm stands or falls on the first line. If the first line is true, and what it means, that the Lord Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. If that first line is true, then the rest of the psalm is true, both factually and experientially, personally. But if that first line is not true, if it's just highfalutin poetry and it's not true, then the whole psalm falls and it is not true either factually or experientially. But of course, that first line is true. Therefore, all that follows is true factually and experientially. And it's only the first line this morning that we're going to think about and consider. First thing I want to note is this superscription that verse 1 starts with. A psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That superscription gives us reliable, historical, and authorial content. But what I want to focus on this morning is, why is it significant that we start off with this superscription, a psalm of David? I'm asking you that question. Why is that significant? All right, Jane, because he was a shepherd? Yes, that's really the answer I was looking for. That's significant because David himself is an experienced shepherd who knows about shepherding and who knows about sheep. See, this morning, I cannot personally talk to you authoritatively about the nuts and bolts and the ins and outs of shepherding and sheep. I simply can't do that. I wouldn't be surprised if Vivi Alverio could tell you more specifically about sheep. She did it one time. I was at her house, and she was talking about this sheep is this, and this sheep that, and the other sheep this, and they're that. And she was just talking about it pretty authoritatively. But It would be silly of me to say that. It would be silly of me to say, let me tell you something this morning about shepherding and sheep. Now, again, after 35 plus years of ministry, I think I know something about God's people as sheep, but I'm just talking about those nuts and bolts. You know, like, I've never had a sheep. I had one time. Was that a sheep or was that a goat? Doesn't matter. Don't get off track. But this simply would not be the case with David. Think about it. Matthew Henry said, time was when David was himself a shepherd. What's important about that? So he knew by experience the cares and tender affections of a good shepherd towards his flock. David would know what a bad shepherd is, an inexperienced shepherd is, and what a good shepherd is. Not only that, he remembered what need sheep had of a shepherd and what kindness it was to them to have one that was skillful and faithful. And we know from Scripture that David was both of those. He was experienced. He was a good shepherd. He was skillful. He was faithful. Just a few scriptural reminders of David's experience as a shepherd. Think about the story of God anointing a new king over his people in 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Jesse brings seven sons before Samuel. One of them's tall and handsome. Maybe one of them's bright and intelligent. All those seven sons pass before Samuel. God has sent him there to anoint a new king over his people. And did God receive or accept any one of those seven sons? No. What does Samuel ask Jesse? Yeah, are these all your sons? And Jesse says, are all your sons here? Samuel says, and he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. That's where he is. He's a young man out there keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send him and get him, for I will not sit down when he comes. And he sent him and he brought him. He was ruddy, he had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. And the Lord said, that shepherd right there, that's my man. He was an experienced shepherd. He knew about it. Or we can think about the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. David shows up to check on his brothers. There's this giant Philistine soldier taunting the army of Israel. No one will face him. David said, I'll face him. He's taunting the army of Israel. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth. He's been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep the sheep for his father. He kept the sheep. Jesse, he's out keeping the sheep. That's his job. Your servant used to keep the sheep of his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. I put my life at risk. If necessary, I would have died protecting those sheep. We know of a shepherd who did die protecting sheep, don't we? I went after him, I struck him, I delivered it out of his mouth, and if he rose against me, I caught the lion or the bear by his beard, and I struck him and I killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. Listen to that, folks. Your servant has killed lions and bears in taking care of and keeping my father's sheep. This circumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he's defied the armies of God. He's an experienced good shepherd. Or we can hear the testimony of Scripture to David's dedication, his skill, and his knowledge of shepherding. Straight from Psalm 78, 70 and 71 and 72. And God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. from following the nursing ewes. And so when David talks about a benefit of Jehovah the Lord being his shepherd, and he says, goodness and mercy follow me, here's a testimony of Scripture saying that's what he did. He followed after. He pursued sheep, nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. Hear this description. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. He was a skillful, knowledgeable. He can write about this psalm. In other words, David was an experienced shepherd. When he writes Psalm 23, he's not a novice. When he writes Psalm 23, he's not a backseat driver or an armchair expert. He knows what he's talking about. He knew what he was talking about when it came to shepherding and to sheep. And all of that points to another dimension of the firsthand knowledge of David in this psalm. In this psalm, the skillful, seasoned shepherd is assuming the role of the needy, dependent sheep. In this psalm, David is not the shepherd. In this psalm, he's the sheep being shepherded. But that's okay, because with his experience as a shepherd, he's also perfectly keenly aware of what sheep are like and what sheep need. So when he writes things like, this shepherd leads me beside still waters, he knows and understands why sheep need to be led by still waters. It's not just theoretical poetry for him. He knows what he's talking about. Well, the shepherd that David writes of is an able shepherd. What are some things you reckon would make a shepherd inept? Do we have the microphone handy? We'll just do this kind of quickly. What would you say are some things that would make a shepherd inept? Anybody want to venture? It's not really too hard to figure that out. Too much sleep, all right. Okay, right here beside you, Monica.
Running away from danger?
Yeah, running away from danger. It's what a hireling would do, right? Miss Grace?
Lazy.
He's lazy. Yeah, he's got, he wants to sleep, he wants to rest. He's lazy, so he's not attentive to the sheep. Anybody else? Okay, wait for the microphone there, brother.
If he doesn't really care.
So, unsympathetic, doesn't care. Other things are more important to him. Okay, Sue, good. We'll let Sue have one more answer here.
Harsh or cruel.
Sorry?
Harsh or cruel.
Harsh or cruel. That reminds me of a story one time I heard of a couple of men in the Middle East watching a man behind a flock of sheep, driving them and whipping them and yelling at them. And his friend commented at him and said, man, I have never, ever seen a shepherd lead sheep with such harshness and cruelty. And his friend said to him, oh, no, that's not the shepherd. That's the butcher driving him to market. Yeah, so harsh and cruel like that, exactly. All right, look at your Bibles, if you will, or if you think about that, the passage we just saw, and tell me what you notice in your English Bibles when you read that first line. Psalm 23, verse 1. When you read your English Bible, what's something that's sort of noticeable there? Okay, it's my shepherd. We'll cover that in just a second. Grace? Okay. All right, we're going to talk about that. It's a word. I'm looking at one particular word. Monica?
I lack for nothing.
I lack for nothing. Actually, we're going to cover that. All right. Let me just give you what I'm looking for. I'm looking at this strange word in your English Bibles. It's the word Lord, and it's in all capital letters. I mean, you learned in the third grade that proper nouns start with a capital letter, but they don't have capital letters all the way through. By the way, this is a proper noun, but it's got capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We see it thousands of times in the Old Testament. And every time you see in your English Bibles, in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you're seeing that Hebrew word that Hebrews wouldn't even say out loud. You're seeing that word that is Yahweh, Jehovah, that gets translated in our English Bibles as Lord in all capitals. And that's the personal, proper name of God. It reveals who God is, not just simply what God does. That would be capital L, small case O-R-D in the Old Testament, Adonai, a term that means Lord, Master, Boss, Leader, an office that he does. But Yahweh, Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is the personal proper name of God. This personal name of God was first revealed for the very first time that we see in Scripture to Moses at the burning bush. Now, we don't see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in God speaking to Moses, but what we do see is the translation of that, the literal translation of that. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and if they ask me, 'What is his name?'" Not simply what is his office or what is his job description, but what is his name that will signify who you are? God said to Moses, "What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Yahweh, Jehovah. Say to this people of Israel, I am sent you. What will I tell them is your name? You'll tell them that my name is I am that I am. I am has sent me to you." And so I am that I am is Jehovah, translated in our English Bibles in the Old Testament as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And it reveals that God is the ever-existent, everlasting, almighty sovereign over all. That name reveals God's timelessness and God's self-sufficiency. Here's what I mean by self-sufficiency. By self-sufficiency, I mean that God needs nothing to complete himself. God needs no knowledge, he needs no wisdom from anyone else, because in himself he has all knowledge and wisdom of all things at all times. God needs no help or assistance because he's all powerful in himself. God needs no on-the-field training as an apprenticed shepherd. He doesn't need that. In terms of timelessness, we just mean that God is always all that God always is. He's always the same in his eternal traits. He's unchanged and he's unchangeable. As a shepherd, he does not need more time to become a more able shepherd. You see, the significance of this is that David understands the absolute, utter significance of being able to say, "That's my shepherd. Jehovah, the everlasting, ever-existent, all-knowing, ever-present, God who has no need, that's my shepherd." And that's why, as some of you have commented, that's why David can write with confidence. He couldn't be a more sure, confident sheep with Jehovah as his shepherd. See, this is why David can say, as a sheep of Jehovah, I lack nothing. Not because I'm personally sufficient for these things, but because the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh Jehovah is my shepherd. He lacks nothing. Therefore, as my shepherd, as his sheep, I lack nothing. The day that he lacks will be the day that I will lack as a sheep. But because he is timeless and self-sufficient and will never lack, I lack nothing. He will always provide. So the able shepherd. The shepherd that David writes of also, and you mentioned this, several of you mentioned this, he writes of him as a personal shepherd. We can rightly talk about shepherding a flock of sheep. That's what a shepherd does. Shepherds a flock of sheep. But in this psalm, David is coming at that idea as a single, solitary sheep. And so can you. He's writing here, what this shepherd does for the sheep collectively, he does for me individually. This is my shepherd. That's why you see that plethora of personal pronouns right throughout the entirety of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You lead me in paths of righteousness. It's his personal shepherd. But here we have to make the great gospel connection. I said at the very beginning, Psalm 23, one of the reasons I want to cover it is just, it is so full of gospel truth. And I really can't wait to week in and week out for us just to unpack together the gospel truths that just emerge from this psalm. So he's an able shepherd, he's a personal shepherd, but David also reveals, the New Testament reveals to us that this shepherd is a sacrificial shepherd. Now, let's connect this idea of the Lord is my shepherd. All right, so here we are. The Lord Jesus Christ is the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament. Jesus is the Lord. He is one with the Father. And we come to the New Testament, Jesus is our shepherd. It's important that we make this gospel connection from Psalm 23 to the Gospels. Here's just a couple of examples. We get to give many examples of this, but here's just a small little handful of those examples. Of course, in Exodus 3:14, when God reveals himself as Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah, he said to Moses, "You tell them this is my name, I am that I am sent you." Exodus 3:14 to 15. The Lord Jesus in John 8 is having a little discussion, maybe a little bit of a tense discussion with some Pharisees. And he said to these Pharisees, he just went right for the juggler, you might say. And then they were going to go for his juggler. Here's what he said to them. Your father Abraham rejoiced. And their ears are going to go, Father Abraham? What did Father Abraham rejoice over? Oh, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And he saw my day and he was glad thousands of years before. And they say to him, you're not even 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, what? I am. Did they go, what are you talking about? You know what they did? No, here's what they did. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple because those Pharisees understood this guy just called himself Yahweh. He just used the personal proper name of God and said, before Abraham was, I was there and I am. So he translates that to the New Testament. In Psalm 27:1, we read these words. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital O-R-D, the Lord is my light. In John 8:12, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am. Another one of those I am statements in the Gospel of John. Seven important I am statements in John. Here's one of them. I am the light of the world. In Psalm 18:2, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is my rock and my fortress. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, anyone who hears these words of mine and does them, these words that come from me, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. I'm the one who is the rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Of course, this morning, the one that we're most interested in is this one right here. This idea that comes over from Psalm 23, the capital L, capital R-O-R-D, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the everlasting Almighty One is my shepherd. Again, we got to, if nothing else, we've got to go home today thinking, it's not just poetry. The everlasting God who has no need and no lack of wisdom, that's my shepherd. Because this is what the Lord tells us in no uncertain terms in John 10, 11, and 14. Here's what we find there. I am. Tell them I am sent you. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. He's an able shepherd. He's a personal shepherd. He's a sacrificial shepherd. With this I am statement, Jesus unmistakably takes for himself Jehovah's title in the Old Testament, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even to the point of death, of laying down his life for the sheep. Of course, that's exactly what he does. He lays down his life for the sheep. Kind of reminds me of that passage in Romans that if God didn't spare his son, how would he not also freely give us all things in him? If the shepherd wouldn't spare his life for the sake of the sheep, of course he won't spare anything else for their well-being and their good. Here's how we read it in Matthew 9:35. Here's what he thought about you, people of God. He was going throughout all the cities, all the villages. He was teaching in the synagogues. He was proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. He was healing every disease and every affliction. What an amazing Savior. Look what he was doing. And then when he saw the crowds, the masses, the multitudes, he had compassion for them because here's how he perceived the people he came to redeem. This is a metaphor. Because they were harassed. They were helpless. Hopeless. Devoured by the curse and sin. Without help, without hope, in the world, without God. Harassing by the enemy. Harassed by one another. Helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd to care for them, to feed them, to protect them, to rescue them. And then he's changed his metaphors from a sheepfold to a harvest. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Lenore is in JFK Airport this morning because Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Shepherd, sees people that are not yet of his fold that he would bring into his fold that are helpless and harassed and needful and in need of rescue. And he's saying, send laborers because I am about gathering my sheep and rescuing them. It's so wonderful. It reminds us of the fulfilled prophecy of Isaiah 53:6, that all we like sheep have gone astray and gone off in our own way. You know what we need? We need a shepherd who will lead us in paths of righteousness. We need a shepherd who will put us on a right path, which is exactly what he does, and then leads us down right paths. That's another one of those things that I just can't wait to unpack before us, that he's a shepherd who leads us on right paths. Because all we like sheep have gone astray, gone our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, that we might be restored to our God. I lack nothing. I was dead in sin. And the Good Shepherd gave me life, abundant life, and eternal life. I was enslaved to Satan and sin, and he rescued me. He left the 99 and came for the one. On that day of your conversion, whether you were listening to a street preacher in England or someone on a college campus or in a Sunday school class, and that day God gave you a new heart, he regenerated you. He had left the 99 to seek for you, to bring you into his fold. He rescued you, and he rescued you, and he redeemed you from that slavery of Satan and sin by the price of his own life. As a shepherd who lays down his life for you. I'm guilty before God. I'm guilty before Holy God. And the shepherd takes my guilt and makes me right with God. I have a totally 100% ruined, wrecked, shriveled soul. I don't get God, and I don't get life in God's world, and I don't live life in God's way. I just have this wrecked, ruined, shriveled, small soul. I'm just a small-souled person. And he restores my soul. Isn't that wonderful? Left to myself, I always have and I always will walk in wrong paths. They might be destitute paths. They might be paths that everybody says, man, what a guy, what a path he's chosen for his life. But left to myself, I always have and I always will, I absolutely always will, walk down wrong paths. And so will you. Until the Good Shepherd leads you into right paths with his truth. If I'm lonely, he says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Because I'm weak and helpless, he said, I will send my helper to you to gird up your weakness and your need. So here's something that you do. Paul Tripp reminds us of this. Here's something that you did many times yesterday. You'll do it many times today, and you'll do it many times tomorrow. Something that you and I, doesn't matter if you're 40 or 14. This is something that you have done or you will, you have done many times and you'll do it many times a day. And that's this. We are constantly in conversation with ourselves about ourselves. And in those conversations with ourselves, we're constantly assessing and interpreting our circumstances, our situations, and our relationships of our lives. And the things that you say to you about yourself and about God and about life in these conversations with yourself are very important, because the things that you say to yourself in these private conversations you have in your soul, they will direct how you act and react to the things that God places in your life. And in the many conversations that you have with you about your life, you are either remembering that God is God, or you're not remembering that God is God. But when, like David, we remember the absolute significance that the Lord is our shepherd, we'll tell ourselves, I'm not alone. I'm not alone in these circumstances. When you remember the Lord is your shepherd, you remind yourself that you're not left to your own limited resources. When you remember that the Lord is your shepherd, you'll remind yourself that you have today all that you need to be and to do, all that God calls you to be and to do in the situations and circumstances He's placed you in. When you remember that the Lord is your shepherd, you'll remember His presence, His promises, and His power. Because rest and joy and peace and personal sanctification is not found when you compare the size of what you're facing with your limited resources. Peace and joy and rest and sanctification is found when you're facing all these things that you have, but with the unlimited resources of the Lord as your shepherd. And so this week, this is how real this is. This is not biblical poetry. I mean, it is biblical poetry, but it's not merely biblical poetry. This week, as you have those conversations with yourself, and you will many, many times, remind yourself that the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in all that He is and always is your shepherd. I'll close with this quote. If you have everything but Christ, you have nothing. If you have nothing but Christ, you have everything because of the shepherd that He is. Let's pray. Lord, I pray You'll help us to hear what we hear, and I pray You help us to get what we get. For Your name's sake and for Your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be dismissed.